I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 13. It is, again, a pleasure to be here this evening. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach and to deliver the Lord's Word. Also thankful to the Kearns family for a wonderful lunch and good hospitality there at their home. Thank you very much on behalf of myself and my wife together. We greatly enjoyed that and the fellowship, and trust the Lord will have us back again, and happy to preach. Romans chapter 13, I want to point your attention simply to one verse, and then we'll seek the Lord in prayer as we come to consider this verse this evening. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 12. Romans 13 and verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let's seek the Lord in prayer together and ask His help as we consider this verse tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, with our Bibles open here this evening, we do pray for the help of the Holy Spirit for both the preacher and for those who are gathered in, not only in this congregation physically, but also those that would watch by sermon audio and those who later on would listen to this message. We pray that you would use your word. We thank you for the truth of Scripture. You've told us that your word never returns void, but it always accomplishes that purpose for which you send it. And Lord, we ask that you would be very gracious and that you would send forth this word for a good, redemptive purpose. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier we read from Psalm 119. That was not necessarily just a random choice for a Bible reading to open the service, but there was a particular verse in that section that we read that I want to make reference to as far as introducing you to this verse in Romans chapter 13 and verse number 12. The verse in Psalm 119 that I would focus your attention on is verse number 126. That verse says, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." None of you are oblivious to the fact that we live in a day of great confusion. We live in a day of religious turmoil, political turmoil, cultural turmoil, and all of us as believing people have come to the same conclusion: nothing is going to get fixed unless the Lord works. And so this text is very timely. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. And the reason that it's time for the Lord to work is because they have made void thy law. You look around. You look around at the chaos that is going on. God's law is ignored and trampled and completely disregarded. Now, it would be very easy for me as a preacher to stand up here and to focus your attention on a particular word in that text. And I would have a lot of right to do so. I could narrow your vision down to the word "they." And I could give you example after example after example how they have made void the law of God. And we could sit here tonight and pat ourselves on the back for loving the law of God. But yet, Peter makes it clear that judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. There is no doubt that those outside the church have made void God's law. But what about us? What about us? Paul is writing to the believers in the church in Rome. And notice what he says at the beginning of the part of the verse that we're focusing on. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And look at the next two words. This is the Apostle Paul who says, "Let us." The Apostle Paul is not preaching to these people from a distance. He's not setting himself on a pedestal and using the language of "you cast off" and "you put on." But the apostle would humble himself and he would say, "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." He's preaching to the church. He is preaching to a group of professed believers. And I would bring in what Peter says, as I've mentioned already, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." If we are going to have the Lord do a work in our midst, then as Christians, we must have the Lord do a work in our own heart first. If the Lord's going to do a work in our nation, the Lord would have to do a work in our state. If the Lord's going to do a work in our state, the Lord's going to have to do a work in our counties. If the Lord's going to do a work in our county, he's going to have to do a work in our city. If he's going to do a work in our city, he's going to have to do a work in our church. But if he's going to do a work in our church, he's going to have to do a work in the hearts and the lives of the individuals that make up that church. If the Lord's going to do a work, he's going to have to do a work in me. He's going to have to do a work in you. It is time for the Lord to work. And here Paul would direct us to this type of work. "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." And so this evening, the subject that I want to preach to you on is simply the subject of a call to holiness. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is calling the believers in Rome to. It is a call to holiness. And this call to holiness is explained by the Apostle Paul very simply. First, he tells the believers there to cast off the works of darkness. Cast off the works of darkness. You remember in John chapter 3, Christ had a very famous conversation with a man named Nicodemus. It is in that conversation to Nicodemus that we find the most famous verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Later on, he told Nicodemus, "Men love darkness rather than light." Men love darkness rather than light. And he gave Nicodemus the reason why that is so. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Their deeds are evil. The actions that they love, the actions that they pursue, the thoughts of their heart, their deeds, they're evil. And men love darkness rather than light. The works of darkness are those things that are the characteristics of the ungodly. It is the lifestyle of the ungodly. And Paul here is telling us to cast off the works of darkness. Now here's where many in the pew would go wrong. Many in the pew would listen to this text, "Cast off the works of darkness," and they would think to himself, "Well, I'm saved. I'm not a worker of darkness. But my neighbor..." Well, no, Paul's not addressing your neighbor. Paul's not writing to the neighbors of the church in Rome. Paul's writing to the church in Rome. And he says, let us, even humbling himself to put himself in the group, cast off the works of darkness. You see, when we talk about the works of darkness, we're not limiting ourselves here to Satanism. We're not talking about witchcraft. We're not talking about murder necessarily, though obviously those are works of darkness. But if you're a young person here tonight, did you know that lying to your parents is just as much a work of darkness as murdering your neighbor? It's a work of darkness. We could go on and on, and we could get very specific with examples, but it's not necessary because you all know sin is the transgression of the law. Any sin is really a work of darkness. All sin, no matter how we try to refine it, no matter how we try to use euphemistic language to explain it away, it's a work of darkness. And so we're not necessarily talking about the quote-unquote bad stuff. We're talking about all sin. And when Paul says cast off the works of darkness, he's talking about everything and anything that would be involved in the characteristic lifestyle of the ungodly. Let it not once be named among you, he would say in another place. But Paul does get a little bit more specific if you look later in the text. Look at verse number 13. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So in verse number 13, Paul does get a little bit more specific for us, explaining to us, or at least giving us by way of example, exactly what he means when he talks about these works of darkness. And he lists three categories of sin. Each category is mentioned by a pair, and you'll see it here in your text. It's very, very clear to discern there in English. Let us walk honestly as in the day. And the first pair is what we would classify as sins of excess, not in rioting and drunkenness. Put off these sins of darkness, rioting and drunkenness, these sins of excess. Both of these sins are those where a person has lost control of himself. He is not in control of his own behavior. If a man is drunk, then he has been overcome with wine. His senses and his faculties have been distorted. When the policeman draws the white line down the road for him to walk on, he can't do it because he doesn't have control of his faculties, and he would stumble about, and he can't walk straight because he's been taken over. His mind and his body has been taken over by something that's foreign because he has pursued to excess that wine or the alcohol. I find it ridiculous that there is a whole generation of professing believers, professing Christians, that want to try to prove their Christian liberty with a bottle. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. I believe that many of these people are actually in bondage to their own liberty. They claim liberty to pursue drink. And in order to prove to you that they have Christian liberty, hey, watch. And they become in bondage to that which they think they're free to do. But they back themselves into a corner. And they have to drink to prove to you that they can. And it's just legalism in different clothes. It's just legalism redressed in another outfit. But any excess is sinful. You know, alcohol, I guess, always gets the bad rap when it comes to this, because specifically in our text we have drunkenness mentioned. But, you know, you can have the sin of pride in excess. You can complain in excess. Your golf game can be in excess. Your hobbies, your pursuits can be in excess. Entertainments can be in excess. And Paul says to cast off these sins of excess, this uncontrolled pursuit, cast it off. There's a second category he mentions, not in chambering and wantonness. Now, we don't use these words so much in English anymore, but we would categorize these particular sins as sins of lust. These words encompass really all sexual immorality, all lack of moral restraint. And this is something obviously no Christian should be involved in at all. I would encourage you when you get home to pull out your larger catechism. I hope you all have a larger catechism on your shelf someplace. But pull up your larger catechism and look at what the larger catechism says about the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment. It's very instructive. It's very instructive. We don't take the catechism as authoritative in the sense that it is inspired by God, but the suggestions, the things mentioned there in the larger catechism would be very instructive for us all to be mindful of. Anything that would jeopardize or anything that would put in danger the chastity of your neighbor is to be avoided by all Christian people. This obviously includes immodesty of dress. It includes immodesty in books and magazines and print. All sorts of things that many in our culture pursue that really are a great danger to our neighbor's chastity. It's better than half of the advertisement industry would go under if we followed the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. These things ought never to be part of the Christian life at all. And Paul says, you cast off these sins of lust, these that appeal to the base instincts of the flesh, they're to be cast off. But then we have a third category, not in strife and envying. Not in strife and envying, sins of anger. We're not to walk in strife and envyings. How many Christian people live in strife and envyings? How sad is it when Christian people strive among one another and envy one another and fight for position among one another? I don't want to chase this rabbit trail too far, but interestingly enough, I believe these sins normally are the results of the sins of the first two categories. We're told in Scripture to live peaceably with all men, not to strive with one another, but the Bible tells us as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Now, some people won't live peaceably with us, but if peace breaks down, it should never be your fault. It should never be your fault. I had a professor at Bob Jones University say that if two Christian neighbors ever get in an argument, they should meet each other at the fence coming to apologize. They both should be headed to the other one's home to reconcile and to make things right, to put away the strife, to put away the envying. The admonition to live peaceably with all men doesn't mean that we overlook sin. It doesn't mean that we sweep sin under the rug. It doesn't mean that we accommodate the sins of others and pursue peace at all cost. That's not at all what the Bible would teach us. If a person refuses to abandon their sin, then we can't be at peace with them. But yet the breakdown of peace should never be your fault. The breakdown of peace, the pursuit of peace is something that should be the characteristic of every Christian person. The Christian should never be characterized as an angry person. Paul lists this as one of those sins of darkness, one of those works of darkness, strife and envying. He says, put it off. Put it off. Whatever is part of a characteristic lifestyle of this world is to be put off. And if he would sum it up, at the end of verse number 14 really becomes a key phrase for us. He says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The works of darkness. Don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Don't pursue sin of any kind. Let it not once be named among you. It is this world that is characterized by unholiness. We as believing people must be characterized by holiness. And so as Paul gives us this call to holiness, he tells us first to cast off the works of darkness. But then he gives us an answer. He tells us what we are to do. And that is, we are to put on the armor of light. Pardon the phrase, but I don't know how else to say it. We don't walk around spiritually naked. We don't cast off the works of darkness and then go our merry way. But we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We put on what Paul refers to here as the armor of light. Verse 14, he says it again, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to take off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. I believe when Paul uses that phrase, it is right for us to understand everything Paul says about the armor of God. The armor of God, you know that text of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul fleshes out what the armor of God actually is, this armor of light. Now, interestingly enough, Romans was probably written before Paul ever wrote Ephesians. So we have an interesting order here. More than likely, theologians tell us that the first two books Paul ever wrote were his letters to the Thessalonians. And listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:8. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. In Paul's very first letter, he mentions something of this Christian armor. And then later, when he would write the book of Romans, he would tell the believers in Rome of this armor of light. And then the Holy Spirit would lead him to flesh out that whole concept when he writes the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians 6, he would flesh out the whole thing and deal with this whole aspect of the armor of God and why we need this armor of God, because the devil is out to get us and he would shoot his fiery darts. And so we need the armor. And so this is a theme that runs through Paul's epistles. Paul mentions this several times. This armor of light being the whole armor of God, having our loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, carrying with us the shield of faith that we would be able to quench those fiery darts, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and then that tool of all prayer. I never thought of it really in this way until I heard Pastor Kimbrough back in Winston preaching through the book of Ephesians. And he likens that weapon of all prayer to what we would understand today as the soldier's walkie-talkie. You know, Paul, in his day, he didn't have a concept of a walkie-talkie. You know, maybe, I don't know, did they use carrier pigeons back then? Yeah, I don't know how they communicated in battle, with flags, I guess, and they blew trumpets. But that all prayer is the Christian soldier's ability to, at a moment's notice, send a message to the commander. Lord, what do I do? Lord, help. Send in reinforcements. All prayer, we have access to the Father. So we put on this whole armor of God. We've cast off the works of darkness, and we put on the armor of light. And that armor of light, in verse number 14, he rephrases it, putting you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ really is the one. He is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It is in Christ that we live and move and have our being. Christ is made unto us everything that we need. We are complete in him. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the one who is sovereign over all things. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we are found in Christ, this is how we pursue holiness. The pursuit of holiness is not a trip that we take by ourselves. But as we are found in Christ, we are made complete in Christ. We are born along in Christ. We are kept by the power of God, as we learn in the book of 1 Peter. All of this is the work of Christ, carrying us on, moving us along, prodding us along. We're hemmed in. The love of God constrains us and would push us more toward godliness, more toward holiness. And so as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ through the reading of the Scriptures. You're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ through prayer. You're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ as you pursue the means of grace, the preaching of the Word, the prayer, the ordinances of the church, fellowship with Christian people. You are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are pursuing godliness. You are pursuing holiness. And this is Paul's call to holiness. I began by saying that we can't really be pointing our fingers out there at all the others and say, well, they've made void thy law, and we're in this huge mess because they've made void thy law. Well, the truth is, they have made void thy law. But why is there the mess? Much of the mess is because the church has abandoned holiness. I think there's an interesting thing in the church today. I make an emphasis here on Paul's "let us." Okay, let us. Paul was never a "do as I say, not as I do" kind of preacher. Paul was a "do as I do" kind of preacher. Paul even was so bold under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, he told the people that he wrote to, "You follow me because I'm following Christ. You want to follow Christ? Well, you follow me because I'm following him." Now, was Paul being egotistical there? Of course not. Paul was calling on those to follow Christ. Follow Christ. But we have a lot in the church today that would preach on holiness as a theory. Let me show you what holiness is. And they would paint a beautiful picture of holiness. And they would hold up to their congregation this concept and this idea and this theory of holiness. And what Christian's going to argue with that? Nobody is going to argue with that. Yet when it comes to where the rubber meets the road, there are few preachers today that would say, "You look at me. You want an example of holiness? Here's an example of holiness." And many today in the pulpit would not do that. They'd be afraid of being called egotistical, or worse, and many times more appropriate, hypocritical. You see, we need preachers today that are able to stand in a pulpit and say, this is what holiness looks like. The Apostle Paul was able to do that. In great humility, don't get me wrong, please don't misunderstand what I mean. In great humility, Paul was the first one to say, chief of sinners, that's me, chief of sinners. But he was also able to say, you want to follow Christ, you follow me. He was also able to humble himself and say, look, there's an issue here. We have to cast off the works of darkness. I've not arrived. I'm casting these things off too. And we have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to pursue holiness and the fear of God. And may the Lord help us all. May the Lord help us all to pursue holiness and the fear of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you tonight again for your word. We confess that this evening we have looked at something of a solemn text. None of us likes to be brought face to face with our faults. And as we consider the subject of holiness, it's impossible for us not to be reminded of our many failures, because we are, as sinful men and women, anything but holy. But we thank you that in Christ we have been made holy. We thank you that his perfect righteousness has been imputed to us, so that as you look upon us, you do see the work of our Savior on our behalf. Our sins have been forgiven. They've been cast as far as the east is from the west. And we thank you for that justification that we know in the gospel in Christ. But Lord, we do pray that you would help us each one to cast off the works of darkness, that these sins of excess, the sins of lusts of the flesh, and especially the strife and envying, the disputes that we have with one another would be put away, that we would all pursue holiness in the fear of God, that we would humble ourselves under your mighty hand and have you do a gracious work among us. Pray that you would give us grace, even this week, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be conscious every day of our need, and that we would be conscious of our pursuit of godliness, of holiness, being conformed to your image, walking in your way, obedient to your commandments. Lord, I do pray for the believers here in this congregation that you would uphold them. Pray that you would bless them. Pray that you would meet their needs. And look out at folks who have many different responsibilities in life. And we pray that in this week to come, you would give each one of them the strength that they need to meet each task, whether it be physical, emotional, tangible. Lord, be their portion, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.